Take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of John.
Turn to the 20th chapter and the last part of it, verses 20 and 21. I shortened my Bible today. Y'all are used to seeing my Bible. I just thought I'd get you a smaller one, Helen. I want to preach for the reason for the book. The reason for the book. And it's the Gospel of John. Look, if you will, there at John chapter 20. In verses 30 and 31, I have my text for the day. And many, I think we better get a new start here. Got my tongue all tangled up. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for the word we have in our hands. We thank you for such a wonderful salvation given to us freely by your grace, bought at the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for friends and fellowship to walk this way with. We thank you for the church and for the help for one for another. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, comforts us, and aims us towards home. Lord, I pray that you would take your word today and suit it to the needs of each individual soul in the sound of my voice. I pray you'd give me that freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. These little booklets, they used to cost a nickel, and I think some of these cost a dime, and I think we're paying 35 cents for them right now. But let me tell you something. That is a good little book. It's not really big. It doesn't really stagger people when you give it to them. It's not like handing them a Bible and say, read this. Oh, whoa, I can't do it. In your Bible, it's probably about 21 pages, about a page per chapter on the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John, the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last living apostle. He wrote the book of Revelation 2 and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote five books in your Bible. This man was on the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony as a preacher of the Gospel, because of his stand. They exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And while there on the Isle of Patmos, he wrote these books that we have. It is, along with the book of Revelation, one of the last books. Whether the end of the book of Revelation is the last, I don't know. But in your Bible, Revelation comes last, and John comes way over in the Gospels where it is. But it was written probably about 96 A.D., one of the last portions of Scripture ever to be written. Most people that have ever studied the book believe that John, when he wrote this book, already had Matthew, Mark, and Luke in front of him. Because there's very little in the book of John that you'll find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You're going to find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke many parables and miracles and stories and things. And Matthew will tell about it, and Luke will tell about it, and Mark will tell about it. John won't even mention it. In fact, a great deal of the book of John, beginning at about chapter 12 or so on, all the way to the end, is all in just the last week of the life of Jesus Christ. All of it, just telling what happened in the last week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book was written with a specific purpose. In fact, there are 66 books in the Bible, and what confuses a lot of people is they don't realize there are 66 different books made into one book. Yeah, you can open it and read it and say, I've got one author, it's God, and that's His Word, and that's right, and that's good, and that's true. But sometimes when you're looking at these books, it helps to know why they were written, who they were written by. You see, this Bible that we have was completed over about 1,500 years by about 40 different authors. Almost all the words in it were penned by Jews. God gave to the Jews the privilege of bringing truth into the world. They not only brought the truth, Jesus Christ was a Jew, all of his apostles were Jews, all the writers of this book are Jews. You've got a Jewish book in your hands, and I have a Jewish Savior as my Savior. This little book is written, maybe one of the last books that's ever written in the Word of God, written with a specific purpose, and you know, I like it when you can find it in the book. I really don't like people that come up asking me questions and I'm not sure what they're going to do. I don't like old Steve trying to trick me. What do you think about this? You know, or Dennis will do me that way sometimes. Well, let's give a situation here, you know. And I know he's laid a trap for me. I know it. I'm not going to answer whichever answer. I'm going to be wrong. I mean, he's got me nailed somewhere down the line. I like it when I got an answer to what I'm looking for. And here it is. When was the book written? He said, many other signs. There's seven signs in this book. By signs, I'm talking about miracles. That's what John calls them, signs. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know what he told you right off? I didn't tell you everything. I didn't tell you what everybody else told you. I didn't hold up and rehash what Matthew, Mark, and Luke told you. I didn't tell you what Paul told you. I didn't tell you what Peter told you. He said, I had a specific purpose for writing this book. And one reason why, it's probably one of the most printed portions of the Word of God in all of history. He said, but these are written. Why did I write it? Hey, the Bible's very plain and clear. Somebody, it's obscure. You just got to read it. The Old Testament priest, he had the Urim and Thummim on his chest there that would give him light and knowledge and the will of God. You got Urim and Thummim. It's using and thumbing in the old book. And the reason why some of you don't know the book, you don't ever use it and thumb it. If you'd use it and thumb it and hunt for it, you'd find the answers. The answers are clear. Got a great big question in chapter 2. In chapter 3 says, this is the answer. All you got to do is read it. Look what he says here. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then believing you might have life through His name. This book was written with evangelism in mind. This book, when John is pinning these things down, when the Holy Spirit laid a burden on his heart, he's an old man waiting to die, lived longer than most men in his day ever lived, or most people in our day live. And he's looking out and thinking, Christ hasn't come back yet, and the things are still going to go on. What can I do? And the Spirit of God laid on his heart, write this book. Tell them how to be saved. Tell them how to be saved. Whenever I lead somebody to the Lord and they're not familiar with the Bible, you know, one of the first things I tell them to do is read the book of John five times. Five times. Before you touch anything else in the Bible, read this book five times. Some of you haven't got it straight, read it 30 times. Read it 50 times. If you got to read it 100 times, get this book straight. Why? Look how important what he's talking about. These are written that you might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you might have life through his name. I'll tell you something else about this book. This book's not only about salvation. This book is not only about evangelism. This book is about life. Billy and some of the missionaries down in Mexico, they give people the Gospel of John and say, read it and circle life every time you find it. Just circle life every time you find it. You'll find out how many times John's talking about life. By the way, one of the most profound books ever written deals with the greatest themes of doctrine that there are anywhere, and yet all of the words in it are simple words. He doesn't write like Paul. He doesn't have no $25 or $30 words like Paul does. No, John's hitting it simple. He's slow pitch, waist high, right across the plate. Everybody gets a chance to swing. These are written, what and what? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that, you'd have life through His name. Now let me ask you, is there a more important subject in the world? Anywhere. What if the stock market crashes tomorrow? If you get your stocks in or out? What if your house burns down? What if your family dies in a plane crash? Is there anything more important than life in Jesus' name? Not in my book. There is nothing more important than being saved and knowing you're saved. I don't care who you are. I don't care how big you may be. I don't care how rich you may be or how poor you may be or what kind of baseball player you are. You better have life in Jesus' name. Without life in Jesus' name, you've lived a life down here with the happiness and joys and the troubles and trials, and it's a waste. It's lived in vain because you're going to spend an eternity in hell outside of Jesus Christ. I can't say I wish there was a hell or that I ever take any pleasure in preaching on hell. You know why I preach on hell? Because it's in the book. I believe God's Word to be preserved and in our hands today. I don't believe it's somewhere in some lost library or some Greek scholar. I don't believe it's in all the modern versions they've got going out and all of them say something different. I believe we have the Word of God preserved in the King James Version of the Bible in English, and it's the Word of God for people in English. And I tell you what you can do. You can believe it and trust it because it's the truth of God and you can go to the judgment seat of Christ with it. He said these are written that you might believe. Now let me ask you something today. Does it make a difference whether you believe? If you don't believe, you won't be saved. If you don't believe, you've committed an unpardonable sin. You die in your unbelief. If you walk out these doors today, you're not a believer. You walk out these doors today, and a big Mack truck comes right down that road there and smashes you up against the sidewalk, and you didn't believe, and you walked out of here with somebody preaching the gospel, you're going to split hell wide open. You need to believe. Everybody's not going to be saved. I was in Guatemala as a missionary, and I was there with another missionary, and I don't guess I'll say what church he was from. We were friends.
We worked on the building a Christian school down there for missionaries' kids and whatever, and so we worked together quite a bit and became friends. And one day we were talking, and I asked him, "What do you do here?" "I'm preaching. I'm preaching on the streets. I'm taking my pickup. I'm going into Indian villages and with a microphone preaching to people out on the streets and passing out tracts and building churches and whatever." And he's not doing some of these things. I said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I'm down here informing the people." "What are you informing the people about?" "That they're already saved. Christ died for them. They're saved." Well, we had a nice discussion. Let me tell you something. Christ died for you, but you got to believe it. You got to receive it. If you don't believe it, it's not applied to your account. Look way back there at Abraham, back in Genesis 15, verse 6. It says, "He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness." And he's the father of the faithful. But I'm getting away from my topic right here. I want to stick with the book of John. I've been carrying these little books for years. I have passed out thousands of them myself. We keep them. They're out there on the shelf all the time. I've been on airplanes, and I've got a $30 New Testament in my pocket, and I'm witnessing to a businessman as we fly on the airplane. We get ready to go, and I said, "Do you have a Bible?" "No." I give him mine. That got expensive. You give away enough of them, you start buying cheaper New Testaments. Of course, I like those nice. I like that Bible paper, and I like that nice morocco leather, and boy, I like those nice New Testaments. They're real nice to have and carry and read, but you start giving away, it starts costing you quite a bit of money. And so I started going cheaper and cheaper. I finally got down. I made sure I carried a few of these with me. You know what? If you just take this book and believe what it says, you'll get saved. You just take this book and call upon God, trust Him as your Savior. He'll forgive your sins and take you to heaven forever. And by the way, when you're going out witnessing, you don't need any more than what I've got right here. There's enough. I'm not saying the rest of the Bible's not important. It is. But this is a special book. It was written for a special purpose. It was given for evangelism. It was given so you could take it and tell somebody else how to be saved. And here he is. He said that believing you might have life through his name. That name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must believe Jesus Christ is the only hope, the only Savior, the only way. Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but I pray to Mary. You don't really believe in Jesus, or you wouldn't be praying to Mary. Mary was a virtuous woman. I believe Mary was a saved woman. I believe Mary's in heaven today, but Mary's not the mother of God. Mary was a saved sinner that got saved by believing her son. And let me tell you something, friend. Jesus loves you more than Mary ever thought of loving you. You better get that in your head. There isn't a saint in all the category of saints. There's not a preacher. There's not an institution. There's not a group. There's not anybody that loves you like Jesus loved you. He's the one that came and died for you. Let's take a look at just a few verses in this book of John. Turn back to chapter 1. Now we know why the book was written. Pretty valuable book. You ought to carry one or two with you everywhere you go. We'll supply them. You pass them out. When we run out, we'll get you some more. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see how this whole book starts. "In the beginning was the Word," capitalized. That's Jesus. "And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Did you see that? The very first of this book, He tells you where it came from. We're going to find the source. It's God. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Creator God. Everything that was made by Jesus Christ, the Word. And it says right here, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Let me tell you, the source of life is God. It's not evolution, I'm sorry. It's not some amino acid sloshing around in a muddy bog somewhere that a lightning struck on one time and all of a sudden popped up a little protozoa. Sorry, sorry, sorry. Let me tell you something else. We don't have a missing link in history. They've been hunting for it for how many years? 50 to 100 years? I know Tim looks like one, but he's not. I love you too, brother. Now he's not going to buy me lunch today. Ah, well, the cost of preaching. "In Him was life." Let me tell you something, friend. God brought life. You can't make life. Nobody's ever made life. There are no missing links. It takes a great deal more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe the first four books of the Bible, "In the beginning God," or the first three verses of the Gospel of John, All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John goes all the way back to the source, tells you where the beginning is. The beginning is Jesus Christ, the Creator God of all things that are around, and He is the beginner of life. Without Christ, you have no life. With Christ, no matter how sorry you are, no matter how you look, no matter if you're the ugliest person in here. Sorry, Robert, I didn't mean to talk about you like that. But you know what? You need life. What's the best thing you ever came across? Life. You've never known anything better than life. The reason why you enjoy golf is because you're alive. The reason why you enjoy your music and you enjoy your family and you enjoy whatever it is to enjoy is because you're alive. The best thing you've ever known is physical life. Let me tell you, there's something even better. It's spiritual life.
Amen.
It's eternal life. And Jesus Christ is the source for physical life. Every little baby conceived in that womb is given life by God. Given life by God. And I want you to understand something, friend. Every person that goes to heaven, every person that gets spiritual life is given life by God. God is the source for life on physical life, and God is the source for life on spiritual life. You don't get life unless you come to Jesus Christ. Without Him, there is no life. Look down at verse 10. He was in the world. What? This great Creator God, this one that made everything, that spoke the worlds into existence, that flung out the stars with a span of His hand, became part of His creation. That's one of the greatest, most staggering stories I've ever heard. I'd have a hard time believing it if I didn't believe it. God takes upon Himself a human body like mine and like yours, lives in a humble situation as a poor carpenter's son in Jerusalem, in the Promised Land, Palestine, preaches for about 3.5 years, starting when he's 30 years old, goes to a cross, dies between two thieves and saves one of them. Resurrects from the dead 3 days and 3 nights later. That counsels Good Friday, friends. People got a lot of traditions that don't fit the Bible. Jesus didn't die on Good Friday, or He didn't raise on Good Sunday. He rose on Good Sunday, so He had to die earlier than Good Friday. It's amazing how many things you can get messed up in not reading the book. It says He came, He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The Savior of the world, the Creator of the world, God Himself takes upon Him flesh, and the world doesn't recognize Him. You know, when they look at Him, they just say another fanatic, another prophet, another Jew, another rabbi, another teacher, another rabble rouser, another somebody. They didn't recognize Him. The world didn't know Him. But that's not the worst. It says He came unto His own, the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation was prepared by God to receive truth. They were prepared by God to show to the world there was one God. They were prepared to present the Ten Commandments and the Word of God. The first 5 books of the Bible written by Moses were preserved. They were prepared to keep a peculiar history of one nation that comes down to one man, and you'll find his genealogy in Matthew and in Luke, and it's Jesus Christ. They were prepared all the way along to bring the Savior into the world that would forgive men's sins. And when He came to them, they didn't recognize Him. They didn't like Him. The whole leaders, all these educated people, these men that had their job, these men that were guarding the truth, these men so educated and so revered and so honored and had such a high position, when their Savior that prepared them for a day came before Him, they didn't recognize Him. He came into His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as. Oh, I like that. As many as. It doesn't say whether you're black or white in that. Green or red doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter if you're Heinz 57 varieties like me. I'm definitely Heinz 57 varieties. I go back to my grandparents, and I don't want to know any more than that. You can run your genealogy. I'm scared of mine. As many as did what? Received Him. Received Him as what? God, the Savior, the sacrifice for sin, the one in whose name people can be saved and changed, the one we're to bow down to. You say, you're a fanatic. Yeah, I've been accused of being a fanatic for a long, long time, nearly 39 years. You ought to be a fanatic too. You see what I see. You believe what I believe. You got in your hands what I got in my hands. You ought to be a fanatic too. There ought to be something peculiar about you. You ought to be jumping around somewhere letting people know I have trusted Christ as my Savior. Look at it right here. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. Look at verse 14. The Word, that's capitalized, capital W. The writers, the translators of this book said, that's God, and they capitalized his name. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John's telling them, the Word of God, the Creator God, Jesus Christ, was made flesh, and the Almighty God dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, I don't want to be saved by the law. You know what? I've lived enough laws to know I don't keep even the ones I make for myself, much less the ones God made. And let me tell you something, friend. Anybody that's under the law is cursed. Because if you break the law, it's like a chain. I don't have to break the first five commandments. Let me just break number six one time. I've broken the law. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm condemned. You know what? You need a Savior, and you need a Savior that's full of grace and truth. Oh, let's stay in that same chapter and look at verse 29. I'll tell you what you can find in this book. You can find enough truth to tell people how to be saved. I'll tell you the reason why I wrote the book, that you might believe it, and that you might have life everlasting and live forever. What a wonderful gift. He says down there in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What's he talking about? He's talking to a group of Jews. Everybody out there at that river, at that baptism, was Jews. John the Baptist was a Jew. He was a little peculiar. You know, he had 8 locusts and wild honey. You'd see a locust leg hanging out over here somewhere. And I doubt if he's dressed too good. You know, he wore camel skin. Not quite like your camel skin coat that you might buy for $1,000 today. But I'd imagine his wasn't quite exactly the same. But he wore camel skin. He was girded about. He wasn't exactly the most popular fellow in town. In fact, the religious leaders didn't care for this guy very much. But I tell you, when Jesus Christ, he's the first cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's 6 months older than Jesus Christ. And when he sees him walking up to that crowd, God had told him, I'm going to give you a sign. The Holy Spirit's going to come down on the top of this man, and that'll be God in the flesh. That'll be the Savior of the world. That'll be the Son of God. And as he walked up there, John pointed him out and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You remember the Passover in Egypt? There was a time when God was judging Egypt. He judged 10 gods that Egypt served. And on the last one, he's going to slay the firstborn son if a blood sacrifice is not made and placed over the door. And that night, good Jews, bad Jews, mediocre Jews, and others that hadn't come out with him, maybe part of the Egyptians and half Jew and Egyptian that came out of Egypt with him when they came out in the wilderness, they believed God. They took a lamb for the family. They took that lamb. They ate every bit of the lamb. But the one thing they did was they took that blood and went on the outside of their door and they put it over the door. Some have said the sign of a cross. Cross the door, down the door. Whatever. The death angel rode that night and he rode through the land. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over that house. Every house without exception that had the blood over the door, the firstborn son lived. In every house, without exception, coming from Pharaoh down to his servant girl, firstborn son died. And there was established a feast in Israel from then until today. It's called a Passover. It's where an innocent, perfect lamb, a male of the first year, is sacrificed and offered and eaten to remember God's mercy and salvation, God's mercy and judgment. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. He's pointing to a man. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. If you look over in the book of Revelation, he's pointing to a man and a lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We see a lamb as it was slain. You know what that lamb symbolized? Here's the Savior. Here's the sacrifice. Here's the payment for sin. Here's the blood that's going to be shed. Here's the covering that's going to cover you up from the wrath of God. I want you to know, you take this little book here, he's telling you about salvation. He wants you to know how to get saved. You need to believe that Jesus died and paid all your debt. You don't need the church, you don't need me, you don't need the baptismal waters. All of these things are good, even me. But for your salvation, you need Jesus and Jesus only. Anything you add to it takes away from Jesus. It's not Jesus plus the church. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's not Jesus plus Mary. It's not Jesus plus the saints. It's not Jesus plus anything. It is Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world, and without Him you have no salvation. Simple as that. It's a very exclusive thing. Take you with me and look at chapter 3. John chapter 3. What a book. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. In the book of Numbers, the people rebelled against God, as they were wont to do, and God sent fiery serpents among them. I don't know whether they were fiery looking or their bite was fiery, burning. I'm not sure, but the Bible calls them fiery serpents. They're very deadly. They were deadly. Wasn't like a rattlesnake bite or a copperhead. Man, you got bit with a silver serpent, like the fiery serpent, put it on a pole in the camp, and anyone bitten by these, he just must go and look at that pole. That's all I got to do. Walk to the middle of the camp, look at the pole. He won't die. You know what happened? That's exactly what they did. They believed him. They made this silver replica of the serpent, put it on a pole in the middle of the camp, and the serpents came and bit. But when they bit, and that bite was deadly, they went up there and they did what God said. They looked. They looked and they lived. They looked and they lived. Simple, simple. You know what they had to believe to go and look? They had to believe, oh, they could have gotten bit. Oh, well, I'm dead. I'm going to go in home and set my things out, go into your tent and die. And you'd go in there and die. But if you believed the message that was given, and you went to the center of the camp and you took a look at the pole, you looked. And you lived, and you said, praise God. He said right here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let me tell you something. There came a day a little over 1900 years ago when the Roman soldiers took Jesus Christ and they put him on a pole and they nailed one hand over here and another hand over here and they nailed his two legs to that pole and they hung him up there not to suffer. They hung him up there to die. That was the means of capital punishment in the Roman Empire. And as he's hanging there, there's one thief on one side and another thief on the other side. Both of them heard everything that was said. And I don't believe John or Peter got up and preached to the crowd that was there. They were scared to death. They were sick to the pits of their stomach. They were discouraged and down and whipped because this one they thought was the Savior of the world, this one they thought was the coming King, was being crucified and dying right in front of them. But you know who preached that day? The priest and the mockers and those around him said he saved others, let him save himself. Both those thieves heard that. Hey, you're supposed to be the Son of God. It says up there, King of the Jews in three languages. Why don't you, if you're God's son, if you're really who you say you are, come down from the cross. Prove it to us now. Show it to us now. Both thieves heard it. Finally, as the day grew on and they're getting weaker, both thieves had been cussing him. One of them turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Look and live! Here he was hanging on a cross. All you had to do was look and live. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, this same Bible says, this same book says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He was lifted up. The greatest draw that I've ever known is not a watermelon party, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, you and I need to preach the gospel that way. We need to put out the gospel that way. We need to put out the message that way. Just preach the word. Just lift up Jesus Christ. Well, look what the next verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is probably the most printed and quoted book in the entire Bible. This one verse, John 3:16, is probably the best known verse in the entire scripture. Been printed more times by more people. That great evangelist, Methodist evangelist, John Wesley, he said, here was the gospel in a nutshell. Just take the gospel right here. What? God so loved the world. Are you in the world? He loved you. He wasn't talking about loving the rocks and the hills and the grain and the corn. He's talking about people. God so loved the world. He loved you. He loved this world of humanity. I don't understand how he loves us. I don't understand how he loves saved people, much less lost people. But I can take this verse right here and walk into any prison in the country, take me down to death row, take me down to the rapists and the murderers and the little child molesters. You know what I can tell them? God so loved the world. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that if you'd believe in him and trust him, he'd forgive your sins and save your soul and change your life forever. What a verse. What a book. What a message. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What's God's purpose in all of this? The salvation of lost souls. Jesus came into the world that you wouldn't have to die and go to hell. Jesus came into the world that your sins could be forgiven. Jesus came into the world, humbled himself, went through the abuse he had to go through, died the death he had to die, and I want you to know the physical death was not the worst. The Bible declares, over another part of the Bible, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The being made our sin hurt Jesus more than anything else that ever hit him. He became my lust. He became my anger. He became my wrath. He became my stupidity. He became my sin. He was made to be sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, he came that through him we might be saved. Look over chapter 6. Follow me to chapter 6. Look down at verse 28 and 29. I talk to people all the time, have been talking to them for years. There's a bunch of different ideas out there. They all sort of fall into a couple of categories, though. It's amazing after you heard so many different ideas how they sort of fall into slots. There are an awful lot of people that are too proud to accept the gift of salvation that they don't deserve. They're too proud to admit they don't deserve it. And so they balk at a salvation by grace that is the free gift of God to undeserved sinners. And they want to work. You like to work? Let me show you what Jesus said about your working. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now we got a question. Does the Bible have an answer? Read the next verse. I tell you, it's simple sometimes. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work. How about that for an answer? You think you need a theological degree for that? You need to know Greek and Hebrew for that? You need to have a PhD and a THD and an LLD and two or three other names behind you? No, no. What is the work we should do? This is the work you should do. How about that? I like it when it's plain and simple. I told you, John, it's going to be slow pitch right across the plate. Everybody gets a swing. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What a great question. What philosopher thought that one up? What should we do that we might do the works of God? What great theologian came up with such a question that we could work on for 100 years and still not find the answer? What thing should we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. He wrote this book you might find life. He wrote this book that you might live. What great work do you have to do? What great work can you do? Just believe. Just believe. Oh, if he'd have made it those were big and strong that weighed over 200 pounds, I'd have been in. Oh, if he'd have made it those that get a college degree, yeah, I got a several. Oh, if he'd have made it where you had a lot of hair, I'd have missed out. If he'd have made it, you had to be beautiful. I'm only going to take the beautiful people in. I heard a preacher one time said, God just loves beauty. He made so many beautiful people. And I thought, what an idiot. God loves variety. That's why he made so many ugly people. You ever thought that maybe beauty to you is not beauty to God? Hey, I know some of you, beauty to you is not beauty to me. I'm sorry about that. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Without that, you don't make heaven. Without that, you're still in your sins. Without that, you're still dead spiritually. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 37. When I first became a preacher, a Christian, I memorized hundreds of verses, literally hundreds of verses, to answer the problems I would meet. And I've used many of those verses for many years. But after a long period of time, I got to where I kept going back to one verse, one verse, one verse. I'd talk to somebody and say, well, I can't get saved because. I can't get saved because I've been an adulterer. I can't get saved because I'm divorced and remarried. I can't get saved because I smoke. I can't get saved because I drink. I can't get saved because I cuss. I can't get saved. I've heard 1,000 reasons why people can't get saved. And I got to go into this verse right here because it takes care of every one of them. Read it with me, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You got a problem? Go to verse 37 of chapter 6. And you know what he said? You just come, I won't throw you out. I had people tell me I can't get saved because I tried it before and failed. I can't get saved because I can't hold out. I can't get saved because I can't quit sinning. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I can't get saved because I'm not strong enough to hang on. I can't get saved because I'm not good enough. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise, no manner, no way, for any reason, cast you out. How do you get a better promise than that? It don't get no better than that. Excuse my English. Well, look over chapter 10. Time is past passing. I got a good book to preach. Makes it tough to quit early. Chapter 10, verse 24. No, I'll take it back. Go back a little bit. Verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. How do you get a bigger promise than that? How do you get anything any clearer? He didn't say, I am the door. Come through the church. I am the door. Come through the baptismal waters. I am the door. Come through Mary. No, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus is the door. Look down at verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The church didn't die for you. The preachers didn't die for you. Mother didn't die for you. Jesus died for you, and that's the only one that's going to save your soul. Now look, if you will, at verse 25. Last part of verse 24, they're round about him, arguing with him, and they say, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Every once in a while I hear one of these religious knotheads today that's got an education somewhere down the line, and he thinks he can correct God's word, and they're always talking. I guess they don't read the book. In fact, I know a lot of preachers that do not read the book. They haven't had enough sense to read the book. They preach what people preached in sermons for years ago. They got libraries of sermons everywhere, but they don't read the book. Because they say, Jesus never did tell them he was the Christ. He didn't claim that for himself. Well, he did it bunches of places. But here's one more. Jesus answered and said, I told you. Now, if I be the Christ, here's critics, if I be the Christ, if I be the Christ, he said, I told you. I already told you. Jesus said he told them. That ought to be good enough for you. And ye believe not. Look down at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Never perish. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. My sheep hear my voice. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. What a truth. Oh, this is a good book. It was written for a good purpose. It'll do you good. Look at John chapter 14. I'm about ready to quit. Woo! Ain't we having a time? Oh, are you getting happy yet? If not, I must be missing it. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, not rooms. I'm headed for a mansion. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where Jesus is, that's heaven to me. Wherever he is, that's where I want to be. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the way, not a way. All roads may lead to Rome, but all roads don't lead to salvation in Jesus Christ. Every once in a while somebody jumps on me because they don't like my writings, or they don't like things I say, because I'm too exclusive. Do you notice how exclusive Jesus Christ is? You know what he said? I am the way. Jesus Christ is either the way, the life, the truth, and the only way of salvation, or he's the biggest liar ever to hit the world. You gotta make a choice. You can't have it both ways. He's a good teacher. No, if he lies all the time, he's not a good teacher. Good teachers don't lie all the time. He said, tell us plainly if you're the Christ. He said, I told you and you didn't believe. He's either the Christ, he's either God in the flesh, he's either the only Savior of the world, the only name you can be saved in. He's the biggest liar and fake that ever walked the face of the earth. You got a choice to make. It's one of the two. It's nothing in between. It's not he wasn't really the Son of God. He was just a good teacher. No, no. That ain't going to cut it. Oh, no. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Savior of the world. He was just a great prophet. No, no, no. That ain't going to cut it. According to his own words, judge him according to his own words, he's either God in the flesh, the Savior of the world, or he's a liar and a cheat and you shouldn't have anything to do with him at all. You know what he said? He said, show us the way. He tells Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth, not a truth, not a part of the truth. I am the truth. And you don't spend much time studying what he said, do you? God help us, this generation of church people knows everything about baseball and football. You're keeping up on some athlete up there that smokes coke and runs around with whores, but you don't know what the Bible has to say. Amen, I owe me. It's the truth and you know it. He said right here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But look at that next statement. No man. That means you. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How exclusive can you get? You know the reason why I preach an exclusive gospel and you can't get saved? Because Jesus preached an exclusive gospel and I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I believe he was right. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not the church. It's not baptism. It's not good works. It's not you having the right friends or the right parents. It's not living the right kind of life. It's not living by the golden rule and the Ten Commandments. You got to come by Jesus. That's it. Look back at the last of this book. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Let's stand. We're going to sing number 249. My friend, if you're here without Jesus Christ, I plead with you, I beg of you, I invite you, come to Jesus and be saved today. Believe on him today. Trust him today. Don't walk out the doors without Jesus today. There's life and there's life in Jesus' name. Call on his name, he'll give you life. I didn't know a whole lot about the gospel. I didn't know a whole lot about the word of God. But you know what I'd heard? I'd heard that God would hear a repentant sinner. If you're a sinner and you turn from your sin and say, God, forgive me, he'll save your soul. That's about all I knew. I turned to God. He saved my soul and changed my life. My friend said it won't last 2 weeks. That's 39 years ago. It's getting better the older I get. My Christian friend, you got a burden on your heart, God still answers prayer. Come on down here and pray. You got somebody that's lost, you want to see them get saved, come down here and pray for them. Then give them the word of God. My dear lost friend, man or woman, boy or girl, I invite you to come to Jesus and be saved. Let's sing it.